Good morning. How we doing? Good to see you today. Happy New Year. So I got to ask the question, how many people stayed up to watch the ball drop? And I'm not talking at 8:30 because you YouTubed it, right? You actually stayed up? All right, good. I did not make it that far. So fell asleep with about 25 minutes to go. I was like, oh well. Well, we're going to continue to celebrate this morning as we talk about our victory in the resurrection from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 58. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out and turn to that passage. You know, there was a time when most Americans respected the Bible, right? Like you could quote it with authority. And in 1963, according to Gallup, 65% believed the Bible literally. Do you know what the percentage is or what that number is today? It's somewhere like in the 20s, right? It is like super low. There was a time when most Americans were familiar with biblical doctrine. You could say, I believe in Jesus, and at least they would know what you meant by that, right? But today, most people are indifferent, and they really don't care one way or another. There was a time when most Americans accepted absolute standards. They might disagree on what those absolutes were, but they knew there was a right and a wrong. Today, 70% reject moral absolutes, right? It's all about your truth, not the truth. And as believers in Christ, well, we are looking ahead and asking the question, well, what does the future hold? So it's a pleasure to stand before you this morning and share with you about the resurrection of our bodies, because that's what our future holds. The victory of our resurrection from the dead is what the future holds. That the second coming of Jesus is what the future holds. His coming in power and in glory. The destruction of his enemies is what the future holds. The establishment of an eternal and righteous kingdom in which we will take great pleasure in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords for all eternity and will be in resurrection glory. That's what the future holds for the people of God. I just want us to be able to be filled with confidence that when we read these words at the end of chapter 15, that we know the victory is ours in the resurrection. And you're probably thinking, you know, it's not Easter, dude. I know it's not Easter. And yet here we are assembled together, going to celebrate our victory over the grave. I actually think we probably should celebrate Christ's resurrection every day. What do you think? As we finish this trek through the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it's been quite a ride for sure. And today we're going to look at these 9 verses. And we just get to soak up. We just get to this morning just to drink in the truth of the Word of God. And my prayer is that you will have the confidence in the fact that Christ rose from the dead. And because we are in Christ, we too will be raised from the dead. And what I'm going to try to do this morning is just try to kind of get out of the way of these 9 verses. Just allow these words to flow into your heart. And it would be great for you just to see the certainty of what we have believed and just to rejoice in that. Death is the enemy. The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy, and we cannot defeat death. We live in an amazing time of medical advances, right? Well, like I'm convinced one of the reasons why my wife, I think, is a product of medical advances that they made in leukemia treatment. She's had CLL for 20 years now. And part of it is because of the advances that they've made in medicine. I was reading about a billionaire in California this past week who's spending $4 million a year on trying not to die. Right? Like he's doing all this crazy stuff, spending a bunch of money, when the reality is, we know from Hebrews 9 that a man is destined to die once, and after that, face judgment. Genesis 3, dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Martin Luther, the reformer, when his little girl passed away, was overtaken by grief. He was overtaken by grief in one sense, but in another sense, he knew for certain that his little girl was going to be with the Father in heaven. I think it was that kind of emotion that we see in the account of Jesus weeping at Lazarus' tomb right before raising him from the dead. But here in 1 Corinthians 15, we celebrate ahead of the time of victory that we have over death. We celebrate by faith, even though it hasn't happened yet. We get to look ahead, trusting in the words of Scripture to a final victory. This morning, we're going to walk through seven themes. I know, there's seven of them. It'll be fine. We'll get through it. Go ahead and take your note sheets out. You can follow along with me. The first theme this morning is the fact of Christ's resurrection. Some of the Corinthians were questioning whether resurrection should or could even happen, right? Remember verse 12, we've been talking about this for the whole time in this chapter. How can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? But the resurrection of Christ from the dead is foundational to the gospel, right? Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. He appeared to more than 500 brothers, right? At the same time, the fact of Christ's resurrection is foundational to the gospel. And this fact must be accepted by faith. And we are not eyewitnesses. Jesus said this to Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. Guess what? That's us. We have not seen and yet we believe. On what basis do we believe? Well, on the basis of the Scriptures. We read it in the Bible. We believe what the Scriptures have said, that Christ rose from the dead. So the fact of Christ's resurrection is essential to our salvation, to us being forgiven of our sins. Romans 10, 9 and 10, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. The second theme for us this morning is the link to our resurrection. Like, what good would it be to us personally if Christ rose from the dead and we did not? Right? We would be condemned for our sins. What good would that be? The joy of Jesus' resurrection, as he said in John 11, verses 15 and 16, I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. That's the joy in our victory in Jesus. He also said in another place, because I live, you also will live. In chapter 15, you'll remember verse 20. It says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Then drop down to verse 23. Christ, the first fruits, and then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. We belong to Christ. We will be raised like him. This is the fact of our resurrection, link to our resurrection. We celebrate. Because we believe that Christ's resurrection has defeated death for us. When we accept Jesus, his victory over the grave is our victory over the grave. The third theme this morning is the nature of our resurrection. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Remember verse 35. Someone may ask, how are the dead raised, or with what kind of body will they come? And so Paul dived into this question to whether or what our resurrection bodies are like, right? And we talked about continuity but different. Pastor Matt last week talked about verses 42 to 44, which says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It's raised in power. Right, right. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. And Paul concludes, just as it is with the varieties of bodies that God has made in the universe, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. And so he mentions these four differences that believers may anticipate when between their present mortal bodies and those that will have in the resurrection, right? First, mortal bodies are perishable, but resurrected bodies will be imperishable. Mortal bodies are subject to illness and death. Resurrected bodies will not be. Mortal bodies, secondly, carry dishonor, but resurrected bodies carry glory. Since Adam's fall into sin, all human beings have been born into a dishonorable existence where sin corrupts even their bodies, Romans 7 tells us. Thirdly, mortal bodies suffer weakness, but resurrected bodies will be filled with power. Human beings originally received the power and the honor of dominion over creation in Genesis 1. But through sin, man and the rest of creation were drawn apart. In the resurrection, believers will reign with Christ in great power over his creation. And then fourth, the mortal bodies are natural, but resurrected bodies will be spiritual. And difficult to define that precisely. But we know in Christ's appearances, in his resurrected body, prove that he continued to be physical and material. But in his physicality, he had special characteristics. For example, he was able to appear suddenly in Luke 24, even in rooms with locked doors in John 20. He was able to vanish just as quickly in Luke 24, verse 31. At the same time, however, he was able to break bread. He was able to eat fish and cook and distribute food, John 21. People were also able to touch him in John 20. And so I think it's probably wise to understand the term spiritual is not immaterial, but as a reference to the Holy Spirit. In other words, believers' resurrected bodies will be spiritual because they'll be renewed by the Holy Spirit. Don't forget that Christ himself was raised by the Spirit. Romans 8, verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. In the same way, bodies of believers will be resurrected by the power of the Holy Spirit. The next theme that we see is the necessity of our resurrection. Now let's go ahead and jump into our passage today. I know it took me a while to get there, but we're here. It'll be good. The necessity of our resurrection, the bodily resurrection, according to this passage, must take place. It has to happen. We must be transformed if we're going to fit in a new heaven and a new earth. Look at verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Paul's pretty emphatic about this. Flesh and blood, the perishable physical bodies that people receive from Adam, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, which is imperishable. God designed something much greater to take place in Christ. And the greater thing is the resurrection of the bodies of every believer at the return of Christ. And so Paul forcefully says that these bodies inherited from Adam cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Our present bodies are perishable. They're corruptible. They're not fit for eternity. God cannot dwell in the presence of that corruption. He must have us pure. And Paul appeals to the Corinthians as brothers to indicate the intensity with which he wants them to accept this doctrine. The fifth thing is this, the timing of our resurrection. Verses 51 and 53, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at least at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And so we come to this gospel mystery. And what is a gospel mystery? It's truths that were not revealed until a certain time in redemptive history. And people didn't know it in the past, but then it comes. And what is the mystery? It is the mystery that not everyone will die. Hebrews 9, it is appointed to each of us to die once, right? Scripture interprets Scripture. You put it together with these verses, and the answer becomes yes, except for the final generation of Christians, right? They won't die. We will not all fall asleep. As Pastor Matt said last week, fall asleep means to die. So we will not all die, but we all will be what? Changed. Gospel mystery. This gives us insight into the circumstances of the second coming of Christ in Matthew 24. 37 to 41, for as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, that they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, and one will be left. And so life will be somewhat normal until the second coming of Christ. So we're not all going to die, is what the text is telling us, but we all will be changed. We, meaning Christians, we will be glorified. We will be transformed. We will be in these incredible resurrection bodies. We will be fitted for eternity, made new, as we've been saying. So back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. How long will it take? It says in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. The change will be in a split second. It's just quick. It's a twinkling. It's a blink of an eye. And there's no process to that. No training, no time in the gym, no weight loss program. Just instantly resurrected. And that's really not that hard to buy into. We have seen it when Jesus has healed people, right? It was instant. And I know there was one man that was healed progressively and then instant after that. But all of the other healings Jesus did were instant. And in this final stage, this glorification, instantly Christians made perfectly, physically perfect in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye. When will it happen? At the last trumpet. Second part of verse 52, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. Or earlier in the chapter, we read in verses 22 to 24, it says, for as in Adam all die, and so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and then at his coming, those who belong to Christ, then comes to the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. Number six this morning, the triumph of our resurrection. Verses 54 and 55, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Can you just hear the victory in those verses? For all of human history, death has seemingly had this undefeated record, right? Like death wins, so people think. Death is the final enemy. Death mocks and devastates like no other. That death is more than we can handle unless we have a Savior. Because in Christ, we have an eternal victory. Death is addressed directly here. Where is your victory? Where is your sting, O death? So it's like they're on a battlefield and the enemies are talking at each other at the end of the battle and death has been defeated. It's like, death, where are you? Like, what's up now? Where are your weapons? And I love the expression, death has been swallowed up in victory. Did you hear that? Like, swallowed up. Here's how I think. I put everything into a sports analogy, right? And so here's what I'm thinking. Like, Christ didn't eke out a one-point victory in double overtime over death. That's not how it worked. Right? He swallows death up in victory. Like it's a blowout win for Christ. Death is overwhelmed. Death will never be able to do anything to him again. And after our resurrection, death will never be able to do anything to us either. The victory is won. Death is being taunted. Paul's taking this idea from Isaiah 25 and Hosea 13. He changes the word slightly from the Old Testament passage to focus on this victory aspect. And then in verse 56, he says the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. Death is just not a biological issue. And you hear this a lot, right? People will say that death's just a natural part of life. No, it's not. Right? It's not. God didn't create us to kill us, but in sin, when it entered the world through one man and death through sin, the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. But guess what? Christ's death on the cross paid the penalty that the law demanded for our sin. He died the death that we deserve, and he removed for all time the stinger of the spider of death. Oh, death, where is your sting? There is no sting for us as believers. And it says in verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Did you catch that verse? Thanks be to God. We're going to spend eternity saying that. Thanks be to God. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to thanking God for my resurrection for all eternity. In fact, I'm looking forward to thanking God for yours as well. Last point on your outline today, the application of our resurrection. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So here, as he ends chapter 15, Paul pulls the yacht into the harbor. He lands the plane, if you will. He finishes up this chapter by expressing his concern and his love for the Corinthians by calling them his beloved brothers. This was to remind them that it was love that motivated him to criticize their thinking so harshly throughout the chapter. He had been concerned that they were abandoning the gospel. And because of that, he exhorts them to stand firm, right? To hold firmly to the word, to guard their belief in the gospel and the resurrection of believers. He exhorts the true believers to let nothing move them, because those who denied the resurrection undermine the gospel itself. And if the Corinthians let themselves be dragged away by this false teaching, they would deny their only hope for salvation. And so no matter how persuasive the opposing argument sounded, the Corinthians were to remember the truth of Christ's resurrection, their union with Christ, and their future resurrection. And so Paul exhorts them to give themselves fully to the work of the Lord, knowing that their labor, their work, is not in vain. But by telling the Corinthians that their labor in the Lord is not in vain, Paul alludes once more to the opening verses of the chapter, encouraging the Corinthians that they had not believed and they did not put their hope in the gospel for nothing. Here's my encouragement to you today. Always be abounding in the work of the Lord. Like, use your spiritual gifts to build up the body of Christ. Be rich in good works. And be active in evangelism and missions. And then secondly, know the Word of God. And if you need help with that, as Matt said in the announcements, we're starting this bibliology class. Sign up for that. It will help you. It's a great place to start to put the Word into your mind and into your heart. Would you pray with me this morning? Father God, thank you for the time that we have over these last weeks just to walk through this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. God, I pray that you would strengthen us. God, I pray that you would fill us with hope, fill us with joy, fill us with energy and excitement and a passion to do the work that will not be in vain. The work of evangelism and discipleship and missions and ministry. Father, I pray that we would be passionate about those things. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.